The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. I actually have two texts I want to share with you as we start here. We'll also be reading from James, chapter number 1. But first here in Hebrews, chapter 4, while you're turning there, please remember our Bible study this Wednesday night as we're going through the book of Acts. Should be starting chapter 19. So if you can come out and be with us this Wednesday evening. Verse number 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us, unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we have gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now from James 1, if you can turn there, just reading three verses there. Verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We can stop there this morning. Is everything okay with Sister Ellen, Melissa? I'm sorry? Okay, good. There's a story told about George Whitefield, and I was trying to recall this the other night. I think it was at our Bible study, and so I had to go back and find it. For this morning, I even credit it to the wrong person. I credit it to Spurgeon, which is usually pretty close. I mean, it's like quoting from Scripture. You can give it to the Apostle Paul, and odds are you may be right. But it was actually George Whitefield, and who was known for his passionate and powerful preaching style. It included open-air sermons and emotional appeals, drawing literally thousands of listeners, but also causing some friction with the established clergy who felt his methods were somewhat unconventional. This incident occurred during the Great Awakening and preaching in a certain town. And after being asked to leave due to his preaching style, returned sometime later to the exact spot where he had been interrupted. And he began his sermon right where he had left off, to the tune of something like point number 5. Now, I'm going to have to go with quarter this morning. If you read our text together here, you may think, well, we hadn't been long read that. You would be correct. That's why in the overhead this morning when I had Shell put together the title, The Faithful discipline of the Lord, I added part number two. And we had been here, I was surprised really how long it had been, but it actually had been the earlier part of June of 23. And so here we, time goes by in a hurry, doesn't it? And so, point number three this morning, as we continue this text here in Hebrews chapter number 12, I was brought here again this week, and the reason being is because this was one of those weekends. As a preacher, you have those. I like to be settled on my sermon about Friday evening. I don't like to get Saturday, and you know, I heard someone say one time, a preacher, there's nothing that inspires a message as a sunset on a Saturday evening. And Corder's shaking his head yes back there, because that is so true. And this was one of those weeks. It was getting toward the end of the day yesterday, and I still just didn't really have a real direction. I had some, you know, some thoughts that had come to me throughout the week, and I actually started there in Ephesians, and I pulled off of that, and here ended up back in Hebrews, and the reason I was brought here is because of situations going on in my family directly with some of my family members that are going through or are really on the beginning of a real battle, a real struggle, and some things that they're going to have to face. But then also some friends of ours here that have been going such hardships. And I had sent a text to this family member, and because they'd asked for prayer, and I go back to that sermon that we preached back in June of 23, and about the just thinking about the discipline or the chastening of the Lord, and so my text was, yes, we will pray. But then we will also pray that your faith will pass the test. Your faith will pass the test. So that may seem even somewhat cold, but and trying to make a situation that we're going through somewhat academic, and I don't mean any way to do that, because obviously our struggles are real, our battles are real, the tests that we face are real, but yet even through our struggles in life, God can use those for our good, right? Amen. He can use those for our benefit. And so as I was brought back here into this setting in Hebrews, and I actually went back and listened a little bit of the sermon. I have a hard time listening to myself, and it just, you know, but I did listen to a little bit of it until I could take it no more. And so I began to think about how that it's apparent through this text that we're reading here this morning that the people that received this great letter were going through some type of struggle. They were going through a battle. They were facing some type of hardship. And much of it had been because they had taken on the name of Christ. Because they were Christian. Because they had identified with this man by the name of Jesus that had been crucified, hung on a tree, placed in a tomb, but thank God had resurrected once again and had showed himself alive by many infallible truths, proofs, as the scripture has said. But because of them being associated with Christ and even the church of Christ, it had produced persecution. It had produced hardship. If you look back in chapter number 10 of where we just were in Hebrews, you can see toward the end of that chapter around verse number 32, when the writer says this, he says, but call to remembrance the formal days, the earlier days, we'll say, after you were illuminated. How many is thankful for an illumination? Amen? I'm thankful for the light that's been shown in our path. I tell you, if you've got the light of Jesus Christ that has shown in your path, or God is working right now showing you the way, amen, that is a blessing. Amen? That's something to be thankful for. But these people had been illuminated. The light had been turned on. This is what you call true wokeness. Can I use that this morning? Amen. I mean, this is when we really see that we that were dead in our trespasses and sins are now made alive in Christ. But he says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. They'd seen the light. Christ had come into their life. And instead of an easy path, they had received affliction. They had received a test, if you will. The writer goes on, he says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. That's an interesting word. It's something we don't use. I'll try to give you the Greek here because it is somewhat helpful. We've got some theater people here this morning, and the word for gazing stock is this, theatrosimenoi. Thea, that's where we get our word, the Greek word here, we would get our word theater from. You were made a public spectacle. As if in a theater, you were held up to public view. You'd been exposed to public scorn. And so that's where the Apostle Paul uses this word here. He says, you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. So what you were going on through, the battle you were facing, was getting the attention of people that were around you. Maybe they begin to talk a little bit. Maybe they begin to say things like, they give themselves to Christ. They become followers of this one Jesus. And trouble just comes into their life. And so the Apostle Paul is encouraging these believers once again, saying, you remember when you were first saved? You remember when you first come to an illumination and you were under a great fight of affliction? The same God that brought you through that will again bring you through. You were made a gazing stock because of reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. So you were going through some things, but you were also hanging out with folks that were going through things, right? And then Paul even goes on, he says, and you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So when they had been subjected to these trials, and even if they weren't going through the trials, they were bearing the burdens of maybe others that were going through these trials, to the point where it seems that they had even imparted their property in an effort maybe to send relief to those that were going through some things. Even the Apostle Paul here says, you identified and had compassion on me and my bonds because you understood that there was a better possession than the earthly possession. You understood that there was a more permanent award or reward. Doesn't that go along with the words of our Savior? As he told his disciples there on that sermon, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? Where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and thieves can't break through and steal. And then he leaves them with these words, and we can cut off here for these two verses, 35 and 36, and go back to our text there in Hebrews. He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He says, hold on. The same God that brought you through this battle or that battle, the same God that brought you through when you had been on the stage and everyone was maybe mocking or even saying, where's your God now? Isn't it true that they said the same thing of our Savior as he hung on the tree and paid the price for their sin as well as ours if they would but just turn to him? Himself, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And as we said just a few weeks ago, they were partly right. himself he would not save. But he hung on that cross and he paid the price for our sins. He says, don't cast away your confidence. You've had confidence in Christ. You've put your trust in Jesus. Don't throw that away. Because at the end, there is a great recompense of reward. It's something to see there even in the book of Acts that we've been studying there on Wednesday nights, and how that the first century church not only endured hardship and persecution and tribulation, not only endured it, but rejoiced in it. That's a hard thing to get hold of, isn't it? Man, when you're going through a struggle, as remember when the apostles, I'm thinking it was Peter and John, as they were taken captive, they were in prison, and then they were beaten and released, and they came back to the other disciples there in Acts 5, and the scripture says that they came rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Think about that. They left rejoicing because they were counted worthy. Now, there's one thing for us to think about this morning. Maybe at this point in our day, we're not enduring that sort of persecution. We're not enduring that sort of hardship. But yet, even in the trials that does come into our life, or the trials that do come into our life, that God can use those, and he's using those to build us up, to mature us, to grow us. Now, as we were reading our text there in Hebrews 5, he goes on there from chapter 10 and forward, and of course you know what's in between 10 and 12, right? Hebrews 11, what we call the faith chapter, right? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. And then we go through that great hall of faith, if you will, of all those that had endured great fights of affliction and had gone through so much, but yet they had held on to their faith. And then he quotes from, Habakkuk that said, "The just shall live by their faith." Amen. That our walk with the Lord, we trust God. God has told us in his word. He has given us promises, and by faith we hold on and do not lose our confidence. As he said there in chapter 10, don't cast away your confidence. The same God that got you through this will get you through this. And he's doing a work in your life. So often when trials come, and I hear this a lot of times, you know, I don't argue with people because I just don't want to do that, or at least not always. But they start to blame, you know, whether it be Satan or the devil coming against them in this way and that way, and they'll begin to point the finger and say, well, it's this or that. And I'm always, I'm hesitant to say that because, you know, if there's something that's coming to the life of a believer, how many knows God has allowed it? No matter how it comes, no matter who's the villain in the story, it can't sneak past that wall of protection that we have, can it? It can't sneak past that hedge that Job talked about. If there's something that has come into our life, God is okay with us saying, Lord, you've allowed this. Amen. You have, for whatever reason, God, you've allowed this struggle to come into my path. And we can find partly here the answer is found in Hebrews 5 or Hebrews 12. And this is where I want to pick up from where we left off back in June of 24 or 23, if I can. I keep getting my years mixed up. I was coming into church this morning. I asked you, I was like, is this 24 or 25? Am I the only one who does that? Okay, good. Y'all making me feel a little better there. There's a few of us that are losing it, but I do that sometimes. I got to write the date down a lot at work, and there'll be sometimes I'll write down a date, and I'll go back to the 1900s, and I'll be like, where did that come from? You know, 19 whatever. I'm like, wow, we're way off here. But anyway, didn't mean to get on that. But if we pick it up here, it is, as we said back in June of 23, It is the discipline of God. I mean, that God is working in our life. And that's how we as believers are to see it. When we have difficult situations, when we have challenges that come into our life, we don't just point the finger and say, well, that's the devil. He's coming against me in this way. No, we say, God, you are a faithful God, and we're not under the sovereignty of Satan this morning. We are under the sovereign control of God. Amen. That he is our Father, and he deals with us as fathers. Now, back to verse 5 there, and I think this is sort of where we left off now, back in June. So here we are. He says, ye have forgotten. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, we talk about the love of God, right? And right here in our text this morning, it tells us that if God receives us as sons, there's going to be some chastening. Because And he'll go here shortly and make the contrast between, you know, fathers according to the flesh or our fathers in our life that may be good, may be bad. I'm blessed to have a good father. And there was times that I needed correction in the sense of, you know, I needed the rod of correction, right? But there's more to being a parent than always just, you know, feed them and beat them. That's what Shell used to say, right? The kids. I feel like all I do is feed you and beat you. There's times that you got to teach, right? There's times of exhortation. There's times that are set aside, those learning moments that you can't pass by. Maybe it's at the dinner table, or maybe it's when some member of the family is going through a particular situation and you take those opportunities. And you teach them, you show them. But it's hard to talk about chastening without pain. Now, I know that's not popular today, right? I know it's not popular in our world when we think about what it means to chasten our children. God's not big on timeouts. Amen? He often uses affliction to teach us. But back in our text, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now here it is. I'm going to throw another Greek word out at you. Found this one on Wikipedia. Because it's the word that's used here in our text with respect to chastening and the scourging of the son. And it's the word, the Greek word, paideia. And so I said, what is that? So I had to go back and look and find out what that word means. And I hate to quote Wikipedia, but I'm going to do it right here this morning because it helped me with this word. And it says paideia, I might not say it exactly right, but the Greek word means this. It was meant to instill aristocratic virtues in the young citizen men who were trained in this way. Or this method of training children. It says an ideal man within the polis would be well-rounded, refined in intellect, morals, and physicality. So training of the body, the mind, and the soul was important. So basically it's this, paideia is child training. It's a part of training. It's a method of training. And part of our father's discipline. So it's used to set direction, it's used to set boundaries, and it is a method of scourging, if you will. Now, our text here this morning from Hebrews is actually taken from Proverbs. It's a direct quote from Proverbs 3, and it says this in 3 and 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So again, God is not opposed to teaching us through pain, teaching us through hardship. And like I say, you know, in today's climate, when we talk about correcting our children, we don't often talk about the rod of correction, do we? It's not very popular. Might even get you in trouble. Might get us in trouble this morning if this is put on the internet and they hear about that little church out there in Dillwyn that's talking about the rod of correction. But let them come on. Because the truth is, even the Proverbs tells us, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I mean, if you love your children, you're going to correct them. You're going to teach them. And the scripture, when it talks about this rod of correction, again in Proverbs 29 and 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So we're going to chase this rabbit trail just a little bit this morning, if you'll let me. Because when we think about correction, as the scripture lays it out, there is a certain level where pain is inflicted to train a child. The rod. That's the biblical way. That's God's way. You guys are getting mighty quiet on me now. Thank you. And that's what God uses in our lives to train us. There's nothing that gets the attention of a child like a switch. Even to see it. I remember I didn't have to do nothing but hear it. But my dad, we might be acting up a little bit in the middle of the, well, maybe not the middle of the night. I was usually asleep by then, but maybe earlier on. Didn't take much for me to hear a little jingling of a belt that was coming out of the drawer. That was enough for me. Let's stop. Let's go to sleep. Why? Because I knew that there was pain involved there. And so when we think about God using pain to discipline us, but the writer here in Hebrews says, you know, our earthly fathers would discipline us. And they would do it, how did he put it there? After their pleasure. We had earthly fathers, right, that would discipline us. But God disciplines for our benefit. Man, so when we're going through a trial of affliction, when we're going through a hardship, it's for our benefit. I was listening to a podcast this week, and it was listening to Dennis Prager, and he was talking about, he wrote these commentaries on the Bible, and I think I mentioned to you before, and I like to go to them often. I only have one in Deuteronomy, but the title's a little weird. He calls it the Rational Bible, but it's basically just a commentary on the Hebrew text, and he was talking about the commandment there in Deuteronomy 5 about honoring thy father and thy mother. Deuteronomy 5 and 16, honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that the days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, if you know how the Ten Commandments there in Deuteronomy are laid out, the first five being, you know, those vertical commandments with respect to God, you know, have no other gods before me, you know, not taking the Lord, name of the Lord in vain. But then this being the first of the horizontal commandments, if you will, or our relational commandments with one another. Honor thy father and mother, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. You know, those things that are dealing with us and our walk with one another. And so he's talking about this honoring of the parents, and he quoted also from Leviticus 19, where there's a command given there where it says, ye shall fear every man his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. So there's a certain level of fear that's involved between the relationship of a father and a mother and their children. There's a certain level of fear involved there. Now, I'm going to tell off on my kids just a little bit here. One in particular told me one time, said when she was, I won't give you a name, I'll just leave that open. You can admit to it later if you want to. But she told me one time, she goes, I was afraid of you when I was little. I was like, first I didn't like it. But I'll be honest with you, I kind of like it now. Because there's a certain level of fear that's involved between a relationship between a father and a mother and their children. And so when we're commanded, or when children are commanded here to honor their father and mother, I'm quoting here from Dennis Prager, and he says this in the reference to this verse in Deuteronomy. Honoring parents establishes hierarchy in our lives. Think about that. With God being the ultimate expression of hierarchy, if our father and mother are not above us, it is likely we will accept, if our father and mother are not above us, it is less likely we'll accept God who is above us. And we've observed this in our time, haven't we? We've seen the decline of parental authority. And because of that, we've also accompanied the decline in divine authority. And as God's authority diminishes in society, so does the authority of parents. And honestly, look around you. If abandoning the rod of correction, it isn't working very well, is it? Man, our schools have just lost all control. And, you know, there's a lot of things that kept me from getting into trouble when I was young. But I'll just tell you right now, the biggest reason I didn't smart mouth my teacher because I knew good and well he might not have killed me, but he made him wish I was dead. Why? Because I knew that he was going to be in their corner. He knew little Keith could be trouble. And so that hierarchy, if you will, I knew I was, it was based on fear, partly based on fear. I was afraid. So there's a certain level of fear that should be present in a child-parent relationship. And but yet here, let's go back. I'll just leave that rabbit trail for a while. But So there's a great difference between punishment and discipline. And the word that's used here in Hebrews with respect to our Lord, his chastening, is just that. It's a word that speaks of discipline. And so I want to look at these three reasons for the Lord's discipline. And I like the way John MacArthur put it. He says it this way when he's making that distinction between punishment and discipline. And I'll just quote it just as he put it. He said, in punishment, God is the judge. In discipline, God is the father. He says, in punishment, the objects are his enemies. In discipline, the objects are his children. In punishment, condemnation is the goal. In discipline, righteousness is the goal. And I've got no reason not to agree with that. And there's much in the scripture about our correction. In the word of God given, didn't Paul tell Timothy when talking about the scripture, and he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God is in the business of correction, is he not? Correcting his children. I'm glad to call him Father this morning. I'm glad to know that I'm the Son of God. It sounds harsh when we read it, but I'm glad, as the Bible says here, I'm a son and not a bastard. I have a father. I have a heavenly father that cares for me, that he is not smiting me with his wrath, but he is correcting me in love with his rod. And there are some times when pain is involved. His purposes, sometimes we'll know immediately. Sometimes it takes some time, right? I hadn't been long. We were looking at verse just a few weeks ago there with the Apostle Paul in respect to his thorn in the flesh. You remember when he came to the Lord, and I think it was three times we said, thrice he sought the Lord that this thorn in the flesh would be removed. And then God spoke to him clearly, and he says, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness, right? Paul got insight in that. He had this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He went to the Lord. Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul starts that whole dialogue off of that whole passage there with respect to this thorn. He starts it by understanding why it was given to him. He said, so that I wouldn't be exalted of my measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Now, when he gives us the description of that thorn or the process he'd gone through, when he was going through it, he didn't have that understanding, did he? He didn't understand that was given to him so that he wouldn't be exalted. And so there's sometimes when we're going through affliction, we may not immediately understand why we're going through it or why we're facing this trial. But rest assured this morning that God will use it for our good and for our strengthening and for his purposes. And so then Paul could look back and say, okay, I understand, Lord, why you gave me that now. I asked you to remove it. You said no. And you said, my grace is sufficient. And so I can think of times in my life when I was just going some things, going through a test, going through some trial, because God just needed to bring me down a little bit. Anybody else gone through that before? I mean, that maybe I just begin to be exalted just a little bit. And so I go through a trial and then I realize, God, I need you. Lord, I need to call on your name. And so there may be times where we're going through a hardship just so that we'll just draw a little closer unto him. All right? When I think about those people in my life right now or hardships, they're going through the trials. And even in this most recent development, I see God doing something in their life, you know? It's like I see them. You can respond in a couple different ways. You can respond by becoming bitter with God, and I've seen that part as well. Lord, I don't deserve this. Look what I've done for you, Lord. Look how long I've served you. I've been good to you. You think you could be a little bit better to me? You know what? That's not the how the first century church responded. I mean, they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy. Now, I know I'm leaving the whole suffering thing really broad right now, and I'm kind of doing it on purpose. I don't want to nail it down to a certain thing or a certain way that we're going through, because God uses a litany of ways, right, to test us. But his purposes. And so sometimes it's just that. It's for correction. And maybe there are times when his purpose is just simply to draw us closer to him and communion with him. Because it is truly that, you know, as saints, some of our greatest fellowship with the Father is when we're in the midst of a storm. Can somebody give me a yeah on that? Thank you. It is. It's. Think about those times. And you know, my prayer is this, Lord, God help, because I don't particularly love trials. Lord, help me to learn a lesson, right? Lord, help me to learn in the first go around. Yeah. And Lord, to hold on to what I've learned. You know, sometimes we learn a lesson, and I'm speaking to me this morning, and I'll never fall back into that prideful look, or I'll never fall back into this. Lord, I'm going to stay constant in my prayer life. I'm going to continue to read your word, and sometimes we'll just begin to slip again until... I haven't heard a lot of times when God got my attention when everything was going smooth, right? I had to look up that old poem that I've tried to quote before by Robert Browning Hamilton. When I started, you'll know it. I walked a mile with pleasure, right? I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said. But all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Samuel Rutherford once said, if you will not get to steal quietly to heaven in Christ's company without a conflict and a cross. Amen. So the deal this morning is not come to Christ and everything will be smooth sailing. It's not that. But it is come to Christ and I'll make you holy. Man, I'll do a work in your life. Man, as the old song I used to sing, he took out my bad parts and put his goodness in me. But there is a part, and there's a great part of when we find out that he's sweeter in the midst of a battle. Or he becomes more dear to us when we have that bitter cross. And we allow, during suffering, we allow him to give us strength. And as he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient, right? And then we can even find joy in the midst of our struggle. Listen to what Job says. I love this passage over in Job 23. He starts it off by saying this when he's looking for God. You know the story of Job, right? We know all that he went through, all the suffering that he faced, right? And he says this. He's trying to find God. He's looking for God. God must seem like to him a million miles away in the midst of his hardship and all that he went through. He said, Job 23:8, he says, behold, I go forward. But he is not there. I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, he says, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But then he says this, in full confidence, cast not away therefore thy confidence, right? He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. That's our prayer this morning, isn't it? God, if I'm going through a test, if I'm going through a trial, Lord, if my family's going through a trial, if they're going through a test, if my friends, Lord, if they're going through a trial, if they're going through a test this morning, Lord, may they come forth as pure gold. Amen. That God would do a work in their life. Job went on to say, he said, my foot hath held his steps. His ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from his commandments, from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. There's a song we were singing this morning in the worship. I don't want to miss one word you speak. quiet my heart, I'm listening. We ought not hesitate to trust his wisdom. Even when we're in the dark. Even when we don't understand. How do we do that? Well, first we do it by taking them as from God and not from some enemy. Amen. We understand it as from the Lord. And then secondly, by seeking God's face. Much like the Apostle Paul, as he brought it to the Lord. So they can be for that correction, but also they can be for our protection, can't they? I was listening to someone the other day, I can't remember exactly what it was, but they were making a defense of the commandments of the Lord. You know, the thou shalt nots, right? And I listened to what they were saying, and when they got done, it made it sound like that God was just some, you know, cosmic killjoy that didn't want good in our life, but was just sort of keeping things from us. Now, that wasn't their point, but that's sort of what I came away with. And so I was thinking, you know, the thou shalt nots are not there to keep joy out of our life. I mean, they're placed there for our good and for our benefit. And so the commandments of God, amen, with respect to relationships, right? Between a man and a woman. About purity, keeping yourself unto marriage and all that. That's for our good, right? It's not given to us. You know, the roles that God has with a man and a woman, they make people mad, they get upset about it. But therefore, the good of society, when it's based upon the Word of God, when churches function according to God's plan, it's for our good. It's when we veer off of those directions that we get into trouble, right? When we start to corrupt God's way and sort of explaining it away, that was some culture thing, that was this, that was that. I mean, God has put his word, and back to James, and this is the text that we read there from James. My brethren, count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, right? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Be great to know, wouldn't it? God, I want to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience do its work. So the scriptures are full of things that are barriers that the Lord puts into our lives for our protection and to separate us from the things that corrupt. I mean, the things that bring hardship into our life. You know, when you think about a good parent, it's, you know, that when you don't let your kids go play in the road, right? It's for their protection. Man, especially when they're real young, they need to understand that when you say stop, you mean stop. Because there's sometimes when you yell, you don't just yell stop just to say stop, right? I try to do this as a parent. I try not to always just say no. There are some that I've seen that they just say no just for the sake of saying no. But, you know, I tried to be a parent that I'd say yes unless I had to say no. Y'all looking at me funny back on the back row, but that's okay. That was my goal. You know, when God says no, it's for our good, isn't it? It's for our protection. And you that have suffered greatly in life know that. It draws us to the Lord and away from the world. So it's for our correction, it's for our protection, and finally, it's for our learning. It's for our learning. This is actually what I wanted for the key verse this morning back in Hebrews 12, because he says this, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now that verse is what brought me back here this morning, or this yesterday evening, I guess it was. Because the term there being exercised thereby, meaning what? That the suffering we go through goes back to the old days when I was in high school. We'd go into the weight room to work out. As you walked into the weight room, there's this big, whether you agree with it or not, I think they've kind of tried to dispel this theory now, but no pain, no gain. Y'all remember that? That used to be the way it was done. Now they're saying if there's pain, stop. Which I'm there now. If something hurts, I'm going to stop if I can. But no pain, no gain, meaning what? If you were going to get gain, you were going to have some pain. You're going to have to go through some hardship. And so that's really what our key verse is saying here about the chastening, which it's not joyous, but it's grievous, but nevertheless afterward. We're not to look for the proper fruits of affliction while we are suffering, but afterward, right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Peaceable. The apostle speaks of this as if it's a universal truth in regard to Christians who are being afflicted, and indeed it is. There's no Christian who is not ultimately benefited by trials. You remember the psalmist there in Psalm 119 when he wrote these words, he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So it's for our learning. It can be for our learning. It can be for our correction. It can be for our protection. And then finally, it's for our learning. In closing the verse from Romans 15, he says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Think about that this morning. The same wisdom that ordered the paths of those godly saints throughout the scripture is the same ones that give us strength today in our struggles. In modern USA, how many knows God's word is still that quickening, that correcting, exhorting? It has the power to do it. The same wisdom that ordered their paths ordered our paths. So God in his wisdom means to make something of us which we have not yet attained. And he's dealing with us accordingly. Amen. God, have your perfect work. May we be exercised by the struggles that we go through, right? God, give us grace, Lord. Grace in all our troubles. It may be very for the purpose of, as we said back in June of 23, for the very reason that we can comfort those with the comfort wherewith we ourselves have been comforted. Amen. That when you've gone through a struggle, when you've gone through a hardship, why, Lord? Oh, and then there's someone down the road or someone across town or someone on your job going through a similar struggle. You can go to them and say, let me tell you what my God can do. He brought me out of this. He brought me through this. He was there with me in the midst of a storm. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we give you praise, Lord, today. Lord Jesus, give us a heart, Lord, a heart that loves you so much, Lord, that we even are willing to be spent, Lord, or even to suffer for your name's sake. God, give us that kind of love. We're thankful to know this morning, God, that you are indeed working in our lives. God, that you are a faithful Father that corrects us. And though that rod is not joyful, but it's grievous, Lord, we know that it's from a Father that loves us. And Lord, is teaching us, is protecting us, and God is showing us his way. And we believe that, God. It is our prayer that our lives would bring forth fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Thank you for that promise today. Let patience have its perfect work, not only in our lives, Lord, but for those this morning that we know are suffering. God, we pray specifically for them, Lord, that they would come forth as pure gold, Lord, that their faith would stand strong. We thank you for that today. Lord, that they would feel your love even in the midst of the storm. God, that they would find you and know, Lord, that you are a present help in trouble. We thank you for that promise today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen.